If you can, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, and let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 23. Jesus is going through a series of woes to the Pharisees, and we are going to read today verses 23 and 24. Matthew 23, starting at verse 23. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant Word. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask for a blessing now upon not only the reading, but also the proclamation of your word. Be with your servant, Lord. He is in need of your strength, of your spirit. And may the seed that goes forth, Lord, be found on rich soil, that it may produce a harvest of righteousness. Gracious God, help us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Saints of God, as we grow in our Christian walk, it's always important to ask ourselves, what is most important to God? What matters most to God when we serve or worship Him? Because if there's one thing that we've learned so far from Jesus' series of woes against the Pharisees, it's that we can be zealous about something, but still be all about ourselves. We can have the appearance of godliness, but still make it more about our obedience rather than our love for God and our neighbor. There's a distorted value system within legalism. It exalts the law above grace. It values our appearance over our need for God's mercy. In legalism, we value our reputation over extending mercy upon our neighbor. And today, our Lord Jesus Christ will chastise the Pharisees because they have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Weightier does not mean that there are certain laws more difficult or more burdensome. Rather, it can mean that in some contexts, but in this context, weighty means greater in importance. It takes more precedence. If you neglect these things, then you truly don't understand God's law. You truly don't understand what's at the heart of God. Not saying that you would ever do this, husbands, but it'll be like you want to, you're taking your wife out on a date. You spend top dollar. All right, it's a special night. You put on nice clothes, you buy your flowers, you order the fancy food. But in the entirety of the date, you don't even talk to her. You're looking at your phone, you take business calls, you're messing around on social media. You don't even make eye contact. Well, you finish the dinner, you ask for the check, you pay a nice tip to the waiter, you open the door for your wife, and you sit down, and you look at your wife, and you see disappointment. Or maybe the wrath of God. I mean, it depends on your wife. Either way, she's going to be disappointed. And you're going to ask her, well, honey, why are you so upset? I bought you flowers. We went to a fancy restaurant. We did all these things. Why are you mad? Well, obviously, you know why she's mad. Because the purpose of the date is to grow the relationship. Right? Without the fellowship, the food, the flowers, it's all just money. You put the emphasis in the wrong place. And that's what happened here with the Pharisees. They put the emphasis in the wrong place. If your priorities are misplaced or neglected, then you're revealing your blind spots as Christians. How do you know they're misplaced? Well, in light of what Jesus says, the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith, or faithfulness. In the case of the Pharisees, the fact that they neglected these matters of the law actually shows their complete blindness, their complete unbelief. And the Pharisees revealed their misplaced priorities through their tithing. Now Jesus says in the beginning of verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Now the word tithe means one-tenth, right, which is how much God commanded his people to give in the Old Testament. On a regular basis, Israel was commanded to offer 10% of their grain, of their wine, oil, and the firstborn of their cattle. Tithing, but you also got to remember, you can read this in your own time, but Deuteronomy 14, 22-29 explains the principles of tithing. And the purpose of tithing goes much farther than just a mere act of worship. It was certainly that, but it wasn't just that. Tithing was also an act of mercy and even an opportunity for celebration. If you can find, when you read that passage in Deuteronomy 14, you'll see God instructing his people. And part of that instruction, God says, "You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates." The Levites, who were the priests, dependent upon the giving of God's people for their livelihood. But then, continue on that same passage, God says, "In the third year, you are to store up your tithes, and then you use it to feed the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates, so that they can come and eat and be satisfied." So tithing was not this arbitrary, burdensome commandment. It was a way for Israel to show not only their love for God, which certainly it was, but also their love for neighbor. Both go hand in hand in the principles of tithing. It was meant to teach Israel, look at the abundance of what God has provided me. I'm going to give the abundance over to God, but also I'm going to give the abundance that God has given me so that I can provide for others who are in need. Now, yes, we as a New Testament church are no longer under the ceremonial aspects of tithing, but the principles of giving to the church still very much apply today. Where's the proof? We follow the examples of the apostles and the New Testament church who gave cheerfully and who gave sacrificially for the sake of the gospel ministry. Yes, 10% is not enforced. However, what does God love? He loves a cheerful giver. That's the New Testament principle of giving. It is an act of worship, but it's also an act to love our neighbor. And so the Pharisees, they took this principle, and Deuteronomy and other passages, of course, of giving one-tenth, and they applied it to even the smallest things like mint, anise, and cumin. Now, it's not technically grain, these plants. They're herbs. But they were produce, and the Pharisees probably gardened these things themselves. But if you look closely, you see where Jesus is getting at, how small these herbs are of mint, anise, and cumin. They're very small in comparison to the other offerings, or the bulk of the offerings, which is grain, cattle, and wine and oil. So not only is there a difference between the size, but a difference in usefulness. Now, I like mint and anise and cumin. You know, you can use those in your meats, but that's not every day you use those things. Grain, yes, you need. Cattle, yes, you need for your livelihood. But out of zeal for God, out of zeal for obedience, the Pharisees thought, well, even these little things, we're going to obey God for His glory. But in doing that, they neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. Now, Jesus is clearly referring to Micah 6:8. Because it's almost verbatim, those three words. Now, Micah was a prophet of God that ministered to Judah during the time of Israel's 70, almost around the time of Israel's 70-year exile. And those minor prophets are a lot shorter. They're minor, not because they're minor in importance, but minor because they're smaller than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But they're mostly written during that time of exile. And a great deal of corruption was taking place. And that was the case with Micah. He was speaking out against the political and religious corruption that took place in all the land, which then also spread to the rest of the population. So it starts with the leaders and then trickles down to the rest of the people of God. And if you read, as you read through the book of Isaiah, towards the end comes the passage that probably many of us have memorized as kids, or at least you may be familiar with it. Micah 6:8 is where Micah says, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly?" There's justice. "To love mercy," there's mercy. "And to walk humbly with your God," or to walk faithfully. These are actions. We do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. But what do they mean in their context? Justice. To do justice means to apply and live out God's law in all of your life. 1 Peter says God judges impartially, meaning He is perfectly fair. God cannot be bribed. In Micah's day, the kings of Israel were taking bribes in the courts of law. So they were not doing justice. To love mercy doesn't just mean that you love being a really nice person. It goes much deeper than that. It actually means to love God's covenant, faithful love. It means to love God's mercy. The word in Hebrew is hesed, which refers to God's covenant faithfulness from generation to generation. Before you can truly show mercy to others, you must first understand God's mercy towards you. But in Micah's day, there were prophets and priests who did not love God's mercy. They were causing people to stray. They chanted things like, "Peace, everybody's all right, I'm all right, you're okay, we're all okay, God's okay with us." But in reality, they were spiritual and physical, committing spiritual and physical adultery. They were pursuing other false gods and following their flesh. But as for the prophet Micah, he says in his book that "I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. He loved justice by calling out the sin of the kings for their bribery, along with all the other acts of injustice. He called out the sin of the prophets and priests for their false teaching and giving false assurance." So in that way, Micah was doing justice, calling out sin. Micah loved mercy by telling the people the truth, that their fake worship meant nothing to God, that they were just putting on a show, and they were doing maybe perhaps all the right things, but they were neglecting the orphans and widows. God does not see that as worship. Micah humbly walked humbly by preaching to Israel how we must repent and walk in the name of the Lord. You see, our obedience and our love to God, our love for God, must never be separated from our love for neighbor. If you prioritize your obedience to God but neglect your love for your neighbor, you're making it all about you. If you prioritize your obedience to love your neighbor but neglect your love for God and His Word, you're also making it about you. And in the case of the Pharisees, they tithe even the smallest herbs and seeds in their possession out of obedience to God, but they neglected their love for their neighbor. And they were teaching people to do the same, which is why Jesus goes after them so harshly and righteously. All their obedience was done to be seen by men. It was done so that men can look at their zeal, like, wow, they're even their herbs, they're tithing regularly, faithfully. Meanwhile, they were neglecting their widows and the poor. They did not love justice. They did not love God's mercy. And they did not walk humbly or faithfully. Now here's how you know that you have your priorities straight. Do you apply God's? Do you apply justice, mercy, and faith in your life? Do you understand how God's justice applies to you? If God were to judge you according to all of your deeds, would you be considered righteous? You're right. No. Outside of Christ, all of our righteous deeds are filthy rags. If you had to stand up to God's justice, you deserve judgment. But God has provided mercy by sending you His only begotten Son to take what you deserved. You are not righteous. You are not just. But He was. Christ was righteous in your place. Christ took the justice in your place. He was righteous in Himself, and yet He became unrighteous in your place. When you look at God, at God's justice, do you not love God's mercy? Do you not love His faithfulness to you? Do you not love His grace? And so does His justice and His mercy cause you to walk humbly before Him? Does it cause you to love your neighbor? Does the gospel not stir in your heart a desire to worship and live for Him? And if this is the case, again, your love for your neighbor will also be there. That motivation to love your neighbor will also be there. You want to live a just and righteous life? Love God's mercy. Look to Christ. See yourself in the gospel. And know that you deserve God's just punishment. And the only reason why you are walking with God is because of His mercy and because of His grace. Because you desire to be more like Christ, that's how you know that you're balancing this. Because Christ Himself is the one we look to for justice, mercy, and faith. And your aim as a follower, a disciple of Christ, is to look more like Him, to depend more upon His faithfulness and His mercy towards you. That right there is completely alien to the Pharisees. They don't understand that. And really, that's alien to every other religion and works-based system. The legalist will always look within to change the outward appearance. Christianity says, I have been forgiven, therefore I will be forgiving. Christianity says, I have been shown mercy, therefore I will be merciful. The legalist looks within. We look to Christ to be changed from within. The legalist draws attention to their own righteousness and reputation, while the Christian looks to reflect the heart of God in humility, so that all the attention is upon Christ. Do we as Christians balance this out perfectly? No, not even close. There is more legalism in our hearts than we care to realize. But that's why we love His mercy. That's why we continue to love God's justice. That's why we seek to walk humbly and faithfully before Him. Jesus concludes verse 23 saying, thus you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. By this, Jesus is teaching us that tithing wasn't the problem. That wasn't the problem for the Pharisees. Their problem was their arrogance for thinking that God cared more about their mint tithes than caring for the poor and widows. They thought God cared more about their zeal for personal obedience rather than loving their neighbor. Jesus is going to later on teach us that if you love me, then you're going to love the least of these. You cannot separate those two. In verse 24, Jesus closes his point by showing the utter ridiculousness of their character. The Pharisees loved the respect. They loved all the cameras and lights, the attention to their dignity they received from the public. And with this illustration, Jesus effectually puts all the air out of their overly inflated egos. He calls them blind guides because they don't know where they're going, but they pretend to. Their guidance is as effective as straining out a gnat while swallowing a camel. Now, let's put some context here. What does this illustration mean? According to Leviticus 11, the Jews were not to eat most of the winged insects. So gnats would be one of them. Gnats would be unclean things to eat. But what was unclean was any animals that had cloven hooves, which would include camels. Now, gnats are tiny, tiny little creatures, about half of the size of a grain of rice. Camels were one of the largest animals in that part of the world. So you see where Jesus is getting out here. Comparing something tiny to something large. Now, boys and girls, I have a question for you. If I can have your attention for just a minute. Boys and girls, do you like to drink milk? Sure. Do you like when flies land in your glass of milk? No, right? Do you like camels in your milk? No. That'd be silly, right? Well, let's say that you had a big glass of milk, a glass big enough to fit a camel inside. I know, silly, but just go with me. And you take all that time and effort. You go through a strainer, which is like a net, right? You try to find that tiny little gnat. And you spend all that time, and it's kind of hard to see. You know, it's a tiny little thing. And so if you finally find it, and you try to get it out, but it doesn't come off right away because it's too small. It goes right through the holes. But you try again, and you try again. But eventually, over a long period of time, you finally get the gnat. Whew! Dump it off. And then you drink that entire glass of milk with the camel inside. Is that a good thing? Not at all. God says don't eat gnats. God says don't eat camels. And that's how silly the Pharisees were. They thought it was okay to swallow a giant camel, but it wasn't okay to swallow a tiny little fly. So, people of God, in conclusion, if we truly understand God's justice and mercy, the result will be a humble walk that seeks to love God and neighbor. Your neighbor starts with your household, whether you're single or married. Right? Your neighbor includes those in the household of the household of faith, in the church, primarily the local church. But then it goes a little further than that, right? Your next-door neighbor. Your neighbor can include the register at the grocery store. It can include your local librarian, your barber, right? Your co-workers, the people you walk by in the mall or in the park. Those are your neighbors. You walk with God. Your walk with God ought not to neglect or ostracize anybody. Your love for God must always influence how you love your neighbor. Especially in the context we live in today, right? People are hungering for community. They're hungering for mercy and forgiveness and purpose. Now, yes, to be sure, they're going to look for it in all the wrong places. Are we to be surprised by that? Of course not. We have things in the human heart that hungers for God, but in our unbelief, we don't want God. And that's why they're never satisfied. But who better? Who better to show them the way than those who know the way, the truth, and the life? If you feel like you don't have many opportunities to bless and serve people, then pray about that. I can't foretell the future, but I know from Scripture that God will answer that prayer. Lord, give me more opportunities to love my neighbor. And you watch God work. He will answer that prayer. So we must find opportunities to love God and neighbor in our walk with Him. Justice, mercy, and faith. Let those guide you in how you love your neighbor. In each of these characteristics, the beginning point is always God, not you. The beginning point is who God is and what He has done for sinners like you through Christ. From there, the outflow will be to reflect justice, mercy, and faith in all that you do. Not for the sake of your reputation, not for the sake of earning your keep in the family of God. Now we're going back to straining gnats and swallowing camels. But by God's grace, we will grow to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word where it is accurate, where it is faithful, and may your people be blessed by it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.